child of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we just concluded Acts chapter 20. There are 8 chapters left in the book of Acts, but we are on the home stretch because the entire rest of the book of Acts, all 8 of these chapters, focus on Paul's journey to Rome and the end of his life. If you will, Paul's final missionary journey. And so in that way, the book of Acts really is similar to the Gospels, because you read the Gospels and you know that an extra amount of time is devoted to Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, his final journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he knows that he's going to die. He's going to be arrested and charged and falsely condemned. He's going to be crucified and buried and rise again. But the same approach is present here in the book of Acts, that Paul's final journey to Rome is it's like the camera zooms in and slows down as we read of the developments, the unfolding developments that took Paul to Rome, where church history, the book of Acts leaves Paul under arrest in Rome awaiting his trial before Nero. But church history tradition records that Paul was able to have his trial before Emperor Nero was condemned. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, instead of all the torturous methods of execution the Romans used on non-Roman citizens, he was able to be beheaded, a much more humane way of dying. But 8 chapters focused on just Paul journeying to Rome. In Acts 20, just to back up a little bit, starting in verse 22, Paul testifies to the Ephesian elders, "Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that in every city along the way, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And so he's getting these warnings, if you will, not to avoid what's coming, but just to alert him about what's coming. And they're coming through God's people. They're coming through those that have the gift of prophecy. And God is saying, Paul is on his home stretch. He's on his way out. I've got hardships. He's had hardships all his life, but I've got a culmination of hardships and suffering for Paul as he now nears the end of his race. And if we were to read chapter 21, we're going to be skipping around a bit today. But if we were going to read in chapter 21, starting in verse 4, we would read about Paul on his journey to Jerusalem, stopping along the way as his ship docked and so on. And in verse 4, they arrived in Tyre. And in verse 4 it says, "After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem." Don't go there, Paul. Don't you know what's coming? Don't you know what's facing you? Don't go. Jump down to verse 10. "As we were staying there for some days," and this is at the next stop on the journey, "as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" So totally undissuaded. He's got his compass set. The beacon is Jerusalem, where he knows that great hardship awaits him and nothing is going to deter him. And we're going to see this same picture crescendoing as we continue through the rest of this book. It's consistent with what we've seen to this point of Paul's life ever since his conversion, but we're going to see it crescendoing even more as we approach Jerusalem and from Jerusalem, eventually Rome. And three key things that I think Luke, the author of Acts, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is wanting to emphasize from the life of Paul, from the story of Paul, but very applicable to you and me. And the first of these is that Paul had a settled conviction that he was set apart. That he was set apart by God for a purpose, and that was to testify of Jesus Christ, and especially to the Gentiles, and to kings. This was announced right from the beginning at Paul's conversion. Way back in chapter 9, the Damascus Road experience, Paul falls to the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now, go on into Damascus, but instead of arresting and beating Christians there, you're going to join them, and you're going to become my servant. You're going to become my ambassador. And so Paul goes in. He's lost his sight. He's been blinded, and he goes into Damascus, and then God speaks to one of the Christian leaders there named Ananias and says, go to such and such a place. There's a man by the name of Saul. I know you've heard of him. And in verse 15, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. So right at Paul's born-again experience, the Lord is announcing to him, you have been set apart, Paul. You've been set apart to me, you're mine, and you've been set apart to a very specific task that I have for you. And then we see the same assertion that Paul, you've been set apart, confirmed repeatedly along the way in Paul's life in Acts. When Paul and Barnabas were ministering up in Syrian Antioch, you remember this from chapter 13, those of you who were here, hopefully, while the church was gathered and worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And so they did. They laid hands on Barnabas and Paul, and then they sent them off on their first missionary journey. And then in Pisidian Antioch, a different Antioch, where Paul came into town and began preaching the gospel, and he always began by going to the synagogues and to the Jewish people. He gave them first shot. But when they largely revolted against the message of the gospel and began opposing Paul, persecuting him, he said, I've given you your chance, I'm turning from you, and I'm turning to the Gentiles. And he says in Acts 13:47, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now that was a prophecy that was originally spoken regarding the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But Paul says that also applies to me. I have been commanded, I have been made a light for the Gentiles to bring the salvation of Christ to the ends of the earth. And then back in Jerusalem, when Paul makes his defense and gives his testimony before a Roman commander and the Jewish opposers who are accusing him, and this is up in chapter 22, this is actually ahead of where we are, he gives his testimony to the Roman commander and to the Jewish accusers that are there in that place. And he says, verse 10, as he recounts his testimony, what would you have me do, Lord? And the Lord said, get up, go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you've been assigned to do. The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth, and you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And then just another affirmation of this truth. Later on in Caesarea, he's given the opportunity to present his defense before Governor Festus and King Agrippa and Agrippa's wife Bernice. And Paul again recounts his testimony of the Damascus Road, and he records it this way. The voice said to me, now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are set apart by faith in me. Paul, this was an emphasized self-understanding on Paul's part. I have been set apart by God. I have been set apart by Jesus Christ for a very specific purpose, a very specific task, and that is bearing witness of this one who set me apart to himself. He couldn't have stated his conviction any more clearly than he did in the book of Galatians, where he was writing the Galatian churches. He says this in chapter 1, verse 15, "When God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." This self-understanding, this understanding of who he was before Jesus Christ just directed his steps, drove his life. He absolutely was convinced that he had been set apart by God. Secondly, he was firmly convinced that he was set up. He was not only set apart, he was set up. That his circumstances and situation were set up for him to do what God had given him to do. And this is especially noteworthy because his path was so marked by suffering, by hardship, by pain. Everything seemed to be going against him. Everything seemed to be working in the opposite direction. And yet he saw that it was all set up for him to do exactly what he had been set apart to do. It wasn't obstacles necessarily. Those that were truly obstacles, God removed from his path. But what remained, even of the great hardship and suffering that he dealt with, was a set-up situation, because it was exactly there that God wanted him to bear witness of Jesus, to fulfill the reason that he had been set apart. And so, right from the beginning, again, in his conversion, God tells Ananias, "Go tell Saul, I've got to show him how much he's going to suffer in my name." All this suffering that Paul experienced along the way was not an accident, was not a mistake. And God wanted him to know that so he wouldn't be tempted to turn and run, to avoid it, to try and doubt that he had taken a wrong step. God wanted him to know, your path of fulfilling who I've created you to be is going to be marked by much suffering. And then in Acts 22, Paul again recounting the testimony of his conversion, and he says this, "When I left Damascus and I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, and I fell into a trance. And in that trance, I saw the Lord speaking to me, and he said, 'Quick, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And the Lord said to me, 'Go, I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And so his situation in Jerusalem, in Damascus and then Jerusalem, was a setup to get Paul to where God wanted him to be to accomplish his purpose. Paul returns from his third missionary journey, returns to Jerusalem, and this is the trip that we've been talking about, where all along the way he's being warned, "Don't go there. Paul, we beg you, we plead with you, don't go to Jerusalem. We're being warned about what you're facing there." And so he arrives in Jerusalem, and he is well received by the church. He goes to meet with the apostles, and he reports what God has been doing in the Gentile world and all the converts that have come to faith in Christ, all the churches that have been established in various cities throughout the empire. And then he's advised. He's advised by the Christian leadership. "You know, the Jews have heard a lot of nasty things about you, that you're just being totally disruptive and you're trampling on all their sacred traditions. And we know that's not true. We know that you're still a reverent Jewish Christian. But to help them see that, we'd advise you to do this. Go to the temple, make a vow, almost like a vow that some of us make now during Lent. And the tradition was, when you made such a vow, you would shave your head as a testimony to the fact that you were under vows and that you were living differently because of the vows that you'd made to the Lord. And so Paul went in, he made the vow, he shaved his head, but he had been hanging out with some Christian friends from other parts of the empire who weren't Jews. And they had reason to be in Jerusalem the same time Paul was there. And anyway, Paul's Jewish critics accused him of taking these non-Jews into the temple, which they were not allowed to be in the temple. And so a riot erupted and mob violence, and they were going to try and kill Paul on the spot, but a Roman commander intervened and rescued Paul and put him in prison, both for Paul's own safety and also to investigate the charges that were being made against him. And we're told in Acts 23, verse 11, that the following night in that prison, in that Roman prison, the Lord himself came and visited Paul and delivered a message and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And so here is the Lord Jesus himself coming down to make a personal visit to Paul in prison just to assure him, this is not an accident. This is not outside of my plan. This is exactly part of my plan. It's been set up perfectly. I'm orchestrating this because of the purpose I have for you to fulfill. And we can remember other episodes, the Macedonian vision, come on over and help us. And that was the Lord telling Paul, I want you to go here. The vision in Corinth, a lot of opposition immediately arising when Paul gets there, but he has a vision from the Lord, says, listen, I know this is scary, but you stick around because I've got a lot of people I want to win to my family here. So you just plan to stay here. And he did. And even as Paul is heading to Rome finally, and this is near the end of the book in chapter 27, he's on a ship in the middle of a horrible storm on the Mediterranean Sea. And they're doing everything they can to try and keep the ship afloat. They're throwing off the cargo. They're throwing everything that they absolutely didn't need to try and keep the ship from sinking. And an angel of the Lord appears to Paul in that ship and says to him, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." And so again, this emphasis that, Paul, your circumstances are setting you up. I'm giving you a platform. I remember Tim Tebow, one of our Florida heroes, Florida Gator heroes, right, from our years in living in Florida. But he kept talking about how he wanted to succeed in football as a platform to testify of his faith in Christ. And Paul is being told again and again and again, Paul, your platform doesn't look like Tim Tebow's. You're not winning national championships in football. You're not being heralded in Sports Illustrated and ESPN and the other places. But your situation is being set up every bit as much for you to fulfill the purpose that I have for you. And so Paul was set apart. Paul was set up. And finally, Paul's mind was fully set to fulfill his God-given purpose. He was resolved. I am going to run my race. I'm going to cross the finish line. I'm going to accomplish what God set me apart to do. I'm going to go to the Gentile peoples. I'm going to be willing to stand before their kings, and I'm not going to shrink back from talking to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time mention is made in the book of Acts of Paul having been set apart to God, it is followed immediately by a statement about Paul pursuing that purpose. At his conversion, Paul, I'm setting you apart for this purpose. And in chapter 9, verse 20, we read, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Up in Syrian Antioch, where the message to the prayer meeting was, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them to do. We read in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed to Cyprus. They didn't linger. That's what we've been set apart to do. We're going to make haste to do it. after receiving the Macedonian vision of the man saying, come over and help us. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel, Acts 16:10. After the vision of the Lord in Corinth, don't run away, Paul, stay here. Stay here. I've got many people I need to reach here. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God, 18:11. As he presents his defense to King Agrippa, so King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. All of this, of course, echoes what we read of in the Gospels of Jesus. Jesus was set apart. In John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was not only set apart, Jesus was set up. And so in Acts 4:27, as Peter proclaims the gospel on the day of Pentecost, wait a minute, we're a little bit after that. That's Acts 2. This is a little bit subsequent to day of Pentecost. He proclaims the gospel in another setting and says this, truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Jesus was set up. What he went through was absolutely prepared in the mind of God and in the will of God. And then Jesus, we know, was also fully resolved. His mind was fully set. And when it came time for him to head to Jerusalem and face the cross, Luke tells us, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The King James says, he set his face like flint, knowing what awaited him. He set his face, I'm going there. Now, I don't think any of us would disagree that these are established truths concerning Paul and concerning Jesus. But how do they relate to us? How do they relate to you and me this morning? Could these things be true also of you and I who are followers of Jesus? Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Every one of us that belong to Jesus Christ has been set apart. We have been set apart to God, and in that we have been set apart to a specific purpose that has your name on it, has my name on it. Each one of us has been set apart to bear witness, as Paul, to bear witness of Jesus and of his good news. Remember, Jesus called the disciples and said, follow me and I will do what? I will make you fishers of men. Every last one of them was set apart to him. If you're set apart to me, you're set apart to be a fisher of people. I want to draw people to myself, and I'm going to use you. You specifically. I have a mission for you, each one personally, specifically. We too have been set apart. And it's not on as grand a scale as the Apostle Paul. Probably none of us are going to be standing before President Trump and giving an answer. And it's interesting to watch your expressions when I said that. You gave yourselves away. Probably none of us are going to be standing before President Trump. Probably none of us are going to have anything like Billy Graham or Luis Palau or some of these well-known names have. But you have been set apart. You belong to Jesus. You have been set apart for this mission every bit as much as the Apostle Paul was. What a great need there is all around us, people. This week, Parkland, Florida, and a gunman bringing an AR-15 assault rifle to school and killing 17 of his former fellow students and wounding another 14 more. We don't know if they're going to survive. That same day, a grandmother turned in her grandson out in Washington State because she found a journal in which he had been planning. He wanted to have the highest number of casualties in a school shooting that there was. And talked about a gun he had hidden in his guitar case. And so she called the authorities, and sure enough, it was all true. And he was arrested before any of that could happen. We live in a society, a world, and a culture where there is great need for us to bear witness of Jesus. We live in a world in which people are so desperate for good news that they try and derive encouragement and meaning in life from sports wins, from championships, from medals. Remember Hurricane Katrina and the devastation that happened in New Orleans that year? And that was the year that the New Orleans Saints finally won a Super Bowl. And over again, you would hear people from New Orleans talking about how much encouragement that meant to them as they, you know, were surrounded by all this devastation in their city and as they were seeking to rebuild their lives. And the team members of the New Orleans Saints just said, "We were so grateful to be able to do this for the city of New Orleans. We're so glad that we were finally able to win a Super Bowl to encourage the people of our hurting city." And I'm thinking, what kind of encouragement is that? And you see the same thing going on at the Winter Olympics. And the nations are so thrilled, you know, if one of their competitors wins a medal. But if they win a gold, it's just an eruption of euphoria and ecstasy. And it's the difference, you know, from the best contestant to the absolute last place contestant is a difference of hundredths of a second. But oh, that brings such great encouragement to the nations of the world. Philadelphia just won the Super Bowl. Riots in the streets, they're so happy. Not quite sure how that works. We can be far greater champions than any sports hero, than any Olympic contender, as we bear far greater good news than they do. Far greater good news to one another as well as to those outside. The call that you and I have been set apart for is so much more noble, so much more worthy, so much more important. You and I have been set apart. If you're set apart to Christ, He has a job for you, and He's given you gifts, and He's given you experience, and He's invested in you education. He has put so much into each one of us to set us apart for the specific purpose He has for us. And secondly, all of us who belong to Christ, this is true of us as well. Our life situation is set up for us to carry out the role and purpose that we've been set apart for. Where you are, what you go through, what you encounter is a setup. You've been set up. I have been set up. You have family members that need you to bear witness of Jesus. Parents, you have children that desperately need you to bear witness of Jesus. They need you to teach them when you sit down, when you stand up, when you walk, when you lie down. And as Deuteronomy 5 reminds us, they need you to teach them about the Lord. They need you to teach them this book. Husbands, wives, you need to be bearing witness of Jesus to one another. We live in a war zone here, and we're all weak and frail in our own strength and in our faith, and we need to encourage one another. Families need to be the epicenter of bearing witness of the gospel. It needs to be occurring in families every day, week in, week out, month in, month out. Families are ground zero of the battle for the gospel. And then you've been set in a church family that very much needs you to fulfill the purpose for which God set you apart. You're in a family that very much needs you to fulfill the purpose that God has set you apart to accomplish there. And you're in a church where you have received gifts of the Holy Spirit and everything you need for life and godliness. And we desperately, each one, need you to fulfill the purpose that God has given you. Not somebody else's purpose, but the purpose that God has given you. We desperately need that from you. In this church, you know, we're particularly diminished this morning. This is small. This is small. And we're a small congregation. Well, the strength of a small congregation is supposed to be what? Intimacy, closeness. Well, we're small, but we're really close-knit. But you know what? I keep hearing comments like, you know, we're small, but we're really not very interconnected. We really don't do a whole lot outside of Sunday morning, don't have much contact with one another outside. And I think, is that the way God wants it? Let me see. What do I read about his description of the church and his plan for the church and his blueprint for the church? And I see a different picture than that. I see a different picture than detachment from each other. I see a picture of people that, there's an emphasis on daily. The book of Hebrews says, encourage one another daily. Well, that is a whole lot easier to do when you've got technology than it was in their day, right? I'm just going to send a flash text. Be encouraged, y'all. But you get my point. Is there anybody here that would deny that we have a long way to go to be experiencing the kind of dynamics here that we see described here? All those one another passages. And that's not just about the warm fuzzies. That's about this vital, vital role that we've each been set apart to do, to bear witness to Jesus. And he is so rich and God is so rich that we will, in all the ages of eternity, never, ever begin to comprehend all of the richness of who he is. And so he shines through Darylin, and he shines through Michael, and he shines through Zach, and he shines through the Clausens, and he shines through the Walkers and the Hendricks. He shines through all of us. And some, it's like facets of a diamond, an infinite diamond that has no end to the number of facets. And every facet shines the light and who Jesus is and who God is differently than the other facets do, and it doesn't even begin to approach the fullness of who he is. But we all have such an important role, every last one of us, not just Billy Graham, not just the preacher that gets up front and preaches every Sunday, but you have been set apart, your situation has been set up for you to fulfill what you've been set apart to do. And then the question is your mind set on it like Paul's was, like Jesus was? Do you have that resolve? I'm going to fulfill. I'm going to live out who I was created to be, who I was made to be. God looked at this lump of clay and he specifically crafted it to be me and to be fulfilling a purpose that he wants me to fulfill. It's by design. It's very intentional. And by God, I'm going to pursue that with all my might. Is that resolve in your heart? I've been set apart, my situation's been set up, my circumstances have been set up, and now I am set in my mind that I'm going to pursue that. What kind of commitment is called for to this purpose for which you and I have been set apart? How much of a commitment did it take Paul? That was a strong commitment. It was a lot of commitment. And that's the kind of commitment it's going to take for you and me, even though it's not on a grand scale like his was, for you and me to do in our families, for you and I to do in our church. The purpose of bearing witness to Jesus in our unique way, our special way, the way that Jesus prepared us to do that nobody else can do, is going to take a commitment. How disappointing to climb the ladder from rung to rung, higher and higher, and at the end find out we were climbing the wrong ladder. What are the things we're committed to? And I'm not saying that it's all just about church activities and events. I'm just saying that it's about bearing witness of Jesus in the circumstances of our lives and to the people that God has placed us in the midst of. You know, one definition of failure is succeeding at the wrong things. They can be good things, but they're not what matters. They're not what will last. If you're going to bear witness of Jesus in your household, fathers, mothers, if you're going to bear witness of Jesus, you're going to teach your children, what kind of commitment is required for you to do that? Train up your children. That's active. That's very, very active. That's not passive. That's not happenstance. Very intentional. In the church, You know, what kind of commitments involved for you to be able to more and more influence people around you in a way that encourages their faith, in a way that whets their thirst and their appetite to follow Jesus more, makes them hungry for more of Him? What's it going to take for you to be able to have that kind of influence? And I'm not saying all of us are public speakers, by no means. You all know the quiet, behind-the-scenes types that yet exert so much influence. And we respect them so much. And they just say, you know, I see Jesus there, and I want to be more like that, and I'm drawn to that. None of us can avoid leaving an influence. Sorry, not an option. We can't just crawl back into a corner somewhere and hide behind a keyboard and just say, I'm just kind of stepping out of the game. None of us has the choice of whether or not we're going to have an influence on other people. The only choice we have is what kind of an influence are we going to have. Charles Barkley, you know, some of you remember years ago, the NBA basketball star. You're not a very good role model, Charles. Some of the things you're saying and the way you're acting out there, you're not a very good role model. And he tried to distance himself. I'm not a role model. I never claimed to be. Don't want to be, don't hold me up as a role model. Well, sorry, Charles, you're an NBA superstar. You don't have that option. Young men are looking up to you. They want to follow your example, and you need to take that seriously. And so it is for you and I as Christians. We don't have a choice of whether or not we're going to leave an influence. The only choice we have is, what kind of influence will it be? And by the grace of God, I can tell you this morning that your greatest joy and happiness and soul satisfaction is going to lie in the direction of fulfilling the purpose for which you were created and set apart. That's where you're just going to feel like your wings are open and soaring. And it may hurt like it hurt Paul. There may be pain along the way. But when you enter there, when you go there, the further you go, the more you know, I couldn't do anything else. I couldn't do anything else. You know, I'm a pastor. And being a pastor is hard, emotionally. You wrestle with a lot of things inside, in here. You wrestle with an awful lot of self-doubt, awful lot of feelings of inadequacy, awful lot of feeling like a failure, like you're not enough. It's burdensome. That's why we act out, okay? It's hard. I want to be successful. I want to be liked. I want to be regarded as an expert, if you will, kind of things. And that happens for a few of us, but not a lot of us. God seems to like to call guys that look weak in the eyes of the world and says, just trust me and I'll magnify my strength. You go ahead and be weak. You be a loser, I'll be a winner. But you know what, I'm back to my original calling in my first career. I've done a couple careers in business along the way. I'm back here now. And you know, as much as I still struggle at times with self-doubt and feeling like a failure and all that stuff, I know that this is what I was made for. I know I'm doing what I was called to do. And it's up to Jesus how it turns out, and it's up to Jesus whether people like or don't like and what they think and so on. But I really know, you know, if I needed to, I could go be a greeter at Walmart. I could, to pay the bills. But I know that this is where I'm supposed to be. And as weak as I am compared to a lot of people out there, I just believe that my situation is set up for me to do what I'm called to do, exactly where I'm called to do it. God wants every square foot of His creation under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so He has ambassadors that He places here and here and here. And if there's an opening here, I'm going to call somebody to go there. All of us are needed. He wants the ground that your life is on, He wants that in the name of Jesus. And that's why He's put you there. You know, I've talked with some that have unsaved loved ones, and they really struggle with that. And they say, I'm having such a hard time that God won't answer my prayers for my family members. I beg, I plead. And they won't listen. They just keep going their own way. I can't imagine being in eternity with Jesus if they're not there with me. And I get so discouraged because I've prayed for years. I've tried to talk to them for years. And my response to those that are bearing such heavy burdens, there's no heavier burden than that, than having a loved one that isn't right with Jesus year after year. And my encouragement to those that are bearing such heavy burdens is this, and we always need to remember the thief on the cross. Those last moments, the Holy Spirit can move in, and earlier that thief had been mocking with his partner, but by the end, that thief was saying, Lord, remember me in paradise. You're a righteous man, I know. I deserve what I'm getting. You're a righteous man, remember me in paradise. And we pray that, and we pray that, and we pray that for our loved ones. But there should be real encouragement for you by this, that God has sent a choice ambassador into their lives, a choice ambassador of him into their lives. And who is that? It's you. The fact that you are there, these people desperately need to know Jesus. These people desperately need to hear the gospel. And you're praying, God, draw them to yourself, save them. Lord, bring them, find them. Be that shepherd that finds them and brings them home. And he says, let's do it. I've got you there. I've got you strategically placed. You keep praying. You keep shining your light. You keep asking for opportunities to speak good news and to share my love with them. But your presence in those situations ought to be a great encouragement that God is hearing and that he intends to move and to answer, because he's planted you there in that family, in that situation. He's got an agent. He's got a spy right in that location. Well, I was actually going to try and be done by 11, but kept adding to the sermon even beyond what was written. Yeah. Right now I'm running out of stuff to add. So come on up, Susan. Suzanne.
We're still going to close with some worship, despite the fact that it is 7 minutes after.